The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace and the relief that these words, the words of your gospel, give to us. That when we are oppressed and troubled, when we are weighed down by all sorts of circumstances, when the evil one and all of his allies are against us and against your church, when we're tired out and dried up and have nothing in ourselves, we look to you and we remember that you have not forsaken those who seek you. And so, Father, it is from a place of our own poverty and our own emptiness that we look to you and ask that you would be again and afresh to us all that we stand in need of. Please bless us this evening, we ask, for your own mercy's sake and for Jesus' glory. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Exodus and chapter 33 for our first reading. Exodus 33, starting at verse 12, and we'll read a little into chapter 34 as well, where we have here what may be the eminent revelation of God in the Old Testament, a revelation of his character. In chapter 33, as we'll read through, you'll notice that Moses is speaking with the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory," in verse 18. "Please show me your glory." And the Lord is kind enough and gracious enough to answer that request, and he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And then in chapter 34, this amazing request is granted. So, Exodus 33, and from verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please, show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain.' So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Amen. May God bless that reading to us and teach us to seek the Lord's pardon on the basis of his gracious character. All right, if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews for our second reading in chapter 3. Read this chapter here, where now when we come to the sermon, we'll be in Numbers 14, and reference is made to the terrible events of Numbers 13 and 14 that we're in, where the people break faith and they don't trust the Lord. And Hebrews 3 makes reference to that. It teaches us the necessity to trust in the Lord Jesus. So Hebrews 3, and from verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Amen. May God bless that to us. May it warn us to keep the faith firm to the end. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Numbers and chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read the whole chapter. This is after the spies are sent into the land of Canaan, and they come back and they discouraged the hearts of the ancient church and told them that the the land was bad and that the Lord would not give it to them. Numbers 14 and from verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation, a mightier nation than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned, according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the mountain top. Nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. What a grim and a sad chapter. On the back of another grim and sad chapter, chapter 13, you remember it from last week, things have taken a terrible turn for the church, isn't it? They are looking, they've looked into the future of the church, into that land flowing with milk and honey, the amazing blessing that the Lord has promised to give them, and they look at the barriers instead of looking at Christ. They fill their eyes with all of their enemies instead of their good shepherd. And so they wilt away. All their strength and courage just drops out of them. Look at verses 1 to 10, the effect of their unbelief. Do you remember what we said was the principal failure last week? The number one point of their failure is their failure to trust. They would not trust Christ. They doubted him. They doubted that he would or that he could make good on his promise to give them a bright future. And it is, of all of their sins, unbelief which is highlighted for us here. You see that in verse 11, and it came up in Hebrews 3, didn't it? In verse 19, they did not enter in because of unbelief. When problems surfaced in their life, they focused on them rather than on Jesus. Therefore, that night, hopelessness, despair, desolation, self-pity, bitterness, weeping set in. The word in verse 1 of chapter 14 in Numbers, when it says they lifted up their voices and cried, they wept that night, is of utter despair, total hopelessness. Remember, the living God has been doing amazing things for them before their own eyes, consistently working amazing miracles. He's been serving their future to them on a plate, and nothing has changed about his faithfulness. Nothing has changed about his power. Nothing has changed about his love. But it all counts for nothing if they will not trust. If we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how powerful he is, how loving he is, how gracious he is, how good-willed he is towards us. If we are not trusting him, it all counts for nothing, and all of the strength will drop out of us. I wonder how many people you know, because I know you know people, I wonder how many people you know who like to hope in the love of God. He's loving, he's kind, he's powerful, he will look after me, in the end he'll forgive my sins, but they have no faith in Jesus. Without faith, it all counts for nothing. Watch the decay as things get worse through the first four verses. First, they turn on the Lord's servants. In verse 2, they complain against Moses and Aaron. And then they turn on the Lord himself in verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us here? They even accuse him of malevolence. He's brought us here so that our wives and children should become victims. Then in verse 4, they decide to abandon Christ and pick a new leader instead. You see, under pressure, they have come to a point where they wish that they had never become Christians. Unbelief is making them go mad. It drains all their strength away, and it leads them into a place of self-destructive insanity. In verse 2, they said, if only we died in Egypt. They say, Egypt is a place where people die. That's a death place. And then in verse 3, they say, let's go back to Egypt. It's mad. Moses must have thought, like, are you being for real? Egypt is a place where we die and are enslaved and our children are murdered by the pagan tyrant who forces us to work as slaves. And you want to go back. They think that their women and their children will be better off there. You see, this is what happens when the church takes our eyes off Christ, off Jesus, and we look at the world. This is why Hebrews takes this example, this really striking example, to exhort us to keep the faith, to keep trusting Jesus, lest we fall away. We had it in Hebrews 3 a minute ago. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage one another every day, while it is still today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have all become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in this rebellion. Now, the breath of fresh air, just like last week, is once again Caleb and Joshua. They stand up and they try their hardest to bring the church round to some degree of sanity. And why are they so confident? Do you remember? Is it because they're really strong? Is it because they've got some sort of advanced weaponry, some sort of new technology that's going to defeat them? Is it because they've got something special about them? No. It's because they're trusting the Lord. They've kept their eyes on Christ while all the others are looking at the giants. In verses 6 through 9, we see how fearless they are no matter the foe. If you look at verse 8, it says, if the Lord delights in us. Now, that word need not carry any hint of uncertainty. The emphasis of what they're saying is this: since the Lord delights in us, because he delights in us, since we know that he is with us. See verse 9, the Lord is with us. They're full of confidence in the Lord. Since the Lord delights in us, since he's promised this, since he is good, he will give us this land. But the church is just too far gone. Our fathers in the faith will not trust. Now the cherry on the cake, I think, is in verse 10. Now let this sink in, all right? Let this sink in. Were it not for the Lord's intervention, we would have murdered Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. We would have turned our backs on Christ. We would have picked someone from among ourselves, and we would have run straight back to Pharaoh. No more Exodus, no more Moses, no more promised land, no more Israel, no David, no Christ. That's what would have happened were it not for the Lord intervening. That's how low we had sunk at this point. Now, let's look at the character of the Lord in verses 11 to 20. The Lord brings an abrupt stop to this insanity, just like in chapter 12 when things were kicking off and the Lord spoke suddenly and he just stopped everyone in their tracks. He does so the same here. And he speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, this isn't really about giants, is it? This isn't really about fortifications, is it? In verse 11, he says that they have rejected me. How long will these people reject me? His heart is grieved because of our unbelief. We've turned our backs on him. You notice as we've gone through all these things that the people are saying, nobody's questioned his power. Nobody's questioned his glory. Nobody's questioned his miracles. But we've questioned his character. In verse 3 we said, why did he bring us here? To kill us all? That we might all die? And our father is so hurt that he comes to a point where he regrets saving any of us. He wants to wipe us all out and start again with Moses. Now, does Moses think that the character of the Lord is a problem? The rest of the people seem to think so, but Moses is sure. He knows that the character of our living God is not our problem, it is our only hope, and so he trusts in him. In verses 13 to 19, he focuses himself and focuses the Lord even on the Lord's character. In Moses' intercession, he has nothing to offer on our behalf. He can't say, look how hard we've tried. Look how much we've done. Look how much we've obeyed. He's got nothing to show. Instead, he says, Lord, remember your character. And he quotes from the Lord's self-revelation in Exodus 34 that we read earlier. He says, Lord, remember that you are long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Remember, Lord, how good you are. Far be it from you. You have promised to give us the land. In verse 16, you have promised this land to us. And you are full of patience, love, mercy, and forgiveness. Therefore, do you see the connection with verse 19? Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. And he stakes all of the hope of the future of the church on the mercy and the loving character of an angry God. So good is the Lord that he sticks all of his eggs in that basket. He trusts him through thick and thin. While the church is questioning the Lord's character, Moses appeals to it purely. He says, Lord, we have sinned terribly, but you are the Lord of love, of compassion, forgiveness, and mercy. So pardon us. You know, if you've got any children, you'll know what it's like where they've done something really naughty and it provokes even anger inside. Like, oh, how could you do that? So naughty! But then what happens when the bottom lip sticks out? All the anger just evaporates, doesn't it? When they do something naughty and they look at you and they are sad, full of regret, and you see repentance in their face, your heart melts and you can hardly be angry with them anymore. When we have sinned again, the right thing to do is to go back to the Lord who we have wounded. Repentance melts the heart of a hurt God, and he forgives. Look at verse 20. He went from saying, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start again with you, Moses. Moses says, Lord, remember how kind and good you are. Pardon us. And he says, I have pardoned according to your word. Yes, we sin. Yes, we wound our Lord. Yes, we reject him. Yes, we anger him. But such is his heart towards us, we melt his heart too when we repent and go back to him. Now let's look at the consequences for sin in verses 21 on to 38. The Lord has forgiven us. He says, I have pardoned according to your word, but they have to face these consequences for their sin nonetheless. And there's a poetic match all the way through this this grisly section. You probably noticed it, I think. They refuse to go into the land, and so they're not going to see it. Verse 23. They said that they'll be better off dead in the desert, and so they will be. Verse 29. They would not trust the Lord for 40 days, so they're going to have to trust him now in the desert for 40 years. That's verse 33. They would not trust the Lord with their children, so he's going to take them safely into the land without them. That's verse 31. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and so that is precisely the way they will take in verse 25. They rejected him, and so he rejects them in verse 34. They said in chapter 13 that the land would eat them up, and so the Lord says the wilderness will eat them up in verse 35. Consequences for sin, even though it's been forgiven. Now, this is a truth that is often forgotten and rarely taught. When we repent and trust the Lord Jesus, our Father will forgive all of our sins, and he will remove from us all of the eternal consequences for them. But he may have us feel some of the temporary consequences of our sin in this life. God in heaven will forgive you of any crime, but the police might want to investigate it. All of our guilt, all of it, can be washed away, but our family may still be scarred by the decisions that we have made. When we repent, the Lord would even forgive adultery. But we may have irrecoverably damaged our marriage. Greed, that can be forgiven as well. But fat, unfit bodies don't get cured in an instant. Selfish spending, the Lord will forgive that. But financial debts might haunt us. The Lord will forgive our laziness and sloth. But it might be that nothing gets done. Where the church in Numbers 14 was truly sorry and ready to follow Jesus again into his new life, they were totally, completely, freely forgiven. They granted a place in the new heavens and the new earth. But theirs was to live and die in the wilderness in this life, trusting Jesus in the desert rather than trusting him in the promised land. Yes, there's glory there. They have Christ, heaven on earth, so to speak. But it's been stunted by their sin. Let this teach us a really tough lesson. We are so used to, in our sort of corner of Christianity, we're so used to emphasizing the free forgiveness of Christ. But we need to learn this, that if we will insist on consistently sinning, if we live a life that is faithless, if we are always habitually undervaluing church, undervaluing Jesus, overvaluing the world, as if we can have the treasures of heaven in Christ and also the passing pleasures of this world, we mustn't be surprised if we do not inherit all that the Lord has given us here and now. By opting into sin, we opt out of all that he has to give us. We live a second-rate Christian life. Do you feel sometimes that your Christian life is dry as a bone and your church life is limp? think it's important that we ask ourselves why that is. Why isn't my spiritual life thriving as if I'm in the promised land? Now, I'm quite concerned to be careful at this point, because there are countless legitimate answers to that sort of question that don't mean that we've done anything wrong. But, I don't want to hurt any sensitive consciences, but could it be that there is sin in our life which we are cherishing more than the life which Jesus would give us? We must be honest with the Lord about this, about the sins that we struggle with, particularly besetting sins where we doubt him, we live for ourselves, we don't love him or our neighbour as we ought. Because when we do that, we bear the consequences, and we may live a Christian life that is characterised by the wilderness rather than the promised land. I don't think we really have time to look at this last little section in chapter 14 where the church presumes to try and take the promised land on their own, which is tragically ironic, isn't it? They wouldn't take the land with the Lord, so they think they'll try to take the land without the Lord. And that goes about as well as you'd expect. They're all snuffed out in an instant. This is what happens when a church tries to do the Lord's work without the Lord. And we need to be mindful of that as a church, looking into our future with a new facility and all the things we get to do with it and so forth. We must be extremely jealous that we have the Lord with us when we do things. If we try to do anything of the Lord's work without the Lord, it all comes to nothing. Let me finish with this then. The life of the church down the centuries is a life where we stand absolutely, eternally secure, safe, on the bedrock of faith in Christ. If we trust in him, no matter how falteringly, no matter how weakly, if we trust him, we are safe. He forgives us all of our sins. He grants us eternal life. And no matter how many times we fall down, all we do is look at him and he picks us up and he carries us with him. We're safe. But so woefully often we find ourselves looking elsewhere, thinking that we're on sinking sand. We lose our confidence, we weaken, we wilt, we sin, and at times we even long for the old life of unbelief. We say, if only I could go back to Egypt. If only I could live the life that I want to live. If only I could live selfishly. This is why we need a constant reminder as Christians of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why we need to have always before our faces his wonderful character, just like Moses did. When Moses and the church was at rock bottom, Moses fixes his heart on the character, the heart of our loving and living God. We need to have his undying hope before us always, because that is what will assure us of his love to us and assure us that he will restore us when we fall. Nobody knows our need to see his character before us in his heart all the time. Nobody knows that better than the Lord Jesus. He knows us through and through. He does. He's lived in our flesh. So, to give us confidence and to keep his heart before us always, he says that as often as we meet, we are to eat with him at his Lord's table. Every single time, we sit with him, and he is put before our eyes again. We see his love again. We see his merciful character again. We are reminded of all he's done for us in the past and all he'll promise to us in the future. We're reminded of how assured our faith is settled on him. And at the Lord's table, time and time again, we renew our repentance. We say, Lord, I am sorry for doubting you. I'm sorry for longing to go back. I'm sorry for falling again. And we renew our trust. Lord, your character is so good, I'm going to trust you, even if I'm at rock bottom. Even if I'm filthy again in sin, I'm going to trust you. And we renew our rest in his love, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. So that's what we do as we come to the Lord's table after such a grim passage as Numbers 14, when the church was in such a bad place. We get to do what Moses did at this Lord's table and put the Lord's heart and character before us again and see that he has loved us and given himself for us, and we can and should and must trust him. Amen. May God bless that to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us our sins. Forgive us for taking our eyes off you so often and for looking at the world. Lord, we can't help but wonder if we are living a second-rate Christian life because we have treasured the things of this world more than the darling of heaven, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you'd forgive us our sins and shine your light into our lives that we might see where we are wandering from you. We pray, Lord, that you should be kind enough to grant mercy to us and let us see your heart. When we come to the Lord's table, we pray, Father, that you would fill us with faith in the Lord Jesus, that we might rightly repent of all of our sins and take hold of him who is life for our souls. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Lord, we pray that we might have soft hearts this evening that are pleasing in your sight as you restore us to yourself. Amen.